Hey, brother. David. Oh. Never mind. I'll tell you later. All right. Thanks, John. Appreciate it. Okay, my friends, good to see you. Yeah. Oh, okay. Yeah, there we go. So, thanks, John. All right, good to see everyone tonight. Grateful to be back with you. Grateful to have opportunity to go see my mom and my siblings, some of them. It's a rich blessing. But it's also a major blessing to come back and to be back with you and to study God's Word. And we are looking at Hosea. And this is the only live mic we have in the room tonight during class, because nobody is able to be in the sound booth. And so I'll have to lead the opening prayer, if you would, please, after everybody gets in. Let us pray. Our holy God, our Father, our Creator, we humble ourselves before you to acknowledge your greatness and to praise you and honor you and to seek mercy from you, knowing that we are weak and sinful, and we ask you for mercy. And we thank you for making it possible for us to be forgiven, making it possible for us to have a relationship with you. We know that you're a God that loves us and a God who is patient, and a God who has provided a way, especially through your Son and our precious Savior, for us to be redeemed. And we thank you for that. And we praise our Savior for what he's done for us. But we do ask you for mercy. And we do ask you to please help us this evening, all of us, as we are studying your Word. Bless all the classes, and may we all draw closer to you and honor you through what we're doing. Thank you for your word and for Hosea, and help us to learn the lessons that you want us to gather today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so it just so happens that, well somebody asked me recently, what's Hosea all about? And from what we've seen so far, he was a prophet who was sent to the northern kingdom of Israel when the nations were divided. And he was sent during the reign of their most successful king ever. I mean, everything was at its zenith. Its border was expanding and strong. Military was strong. Economy was good. They were at the peak as that nation, the independent nation. This was the highest it ever got in terms of success. And that's when Amos went in. And then just after him, Hosea comes in. And so they're telling this northern kingdom of Israel how they need to repent. They had gotten caught up in all kinds of wickedness. And God was giving them time to repent through the message of these prophets. And he illustrated his relationship to them through Hosea, because Hosea was told to go and love a woman who would be unfaithful to him. And that's exactly what happened. She was not only unfaithful to him, she had children by other men that now he was having to raise. And so this was very painful scene for Hosea. And God was using that man and his circumstances to describe the pain he was feeling with his people and their unfaithfulness. And yet he still loved them. And I think if there is one major, major lesson we can see from Hosea is that there's nothing you can do where God will not love you. You have to believe that. There is nothing you can do where he will stop loving you. He will always love us, just like we do our children. Fellowship, obviously, is conditional. Certainly, that is obvious. But in terms of his love, it's always there. And it's certainly seen in this beautiful story and account. We left off on chapter 2. We didn't really get to delve too much into the last part of that, but just real quickly, you can see that even at the end of this chapter, he's forecasting blessings that would happen to people as a whole, these people as a whole, in being restored to him. I will betroth you to me forever, is what verse 19 says. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice and loving kindness and mercy. And so he's starting to look way, way, way down the road of what he had in mind of betrothing them to him. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. So that was what he was aiming at in accomplishing. We see in verse 23, he starts talking about this message of having mercy. I will sow her for myself in the earth, and I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. Then I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people. The major, major reference to Hosea is this concept. Those who were not my people are now my people. And we can see that the Apostle Paul ran back to this verse when he was writing Romans, and he compared it to the Gentiles, but it certainly goes back to all of this as he was talking about, because this story was rooted in Gomer's unfaithfulness. And she had all these children. One of them, the first one, was Hosea's. The other two were not. But the names of the children were God's way of saying what he was about to do to these people. He's going to scatter them. That's what Jezreel, the first child meant. Then he would show no mercy, the second child. And then the third one is not my people. Literally, you're not my people. And that's where that fellowship is conditional, obviously. And what we see is that these children of harlotry forecasted the idea of him bringing these people back and being restored to them, especially in Jesus, where in Jesus we're sown to God. We're not scattered. He does show mercy to us, and he does identify us as his people. And that's what I meant by Romans 9, where Paul uses Hosea to make that point. That we used to not be the people of God, but now we are. And even Peter in 1 Peter 2, same thing. He uses that same verse to describe us. We weren't the people of God, but now we are by his mercy. And I think even way, way, way back in the days of Hosea, God was already tapping into that thought and just laying it out. And like I said, forecasting what he was going to accomplish in Jesus. Now they couldn't see that, obviously, but they could at least hear the message of how God wanted them back, and that he would be restored to them. So that's how chapter 2 ends, okay? And then in chapter 3, he starts out by saying to go back to this woman. It says in verse 1, "The Lord said to me, 'Go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel who looked to other gods and loved the raisin cakes of the pagans.'" So that's what they were hoping to get from Baal worship, some type of benefit, you know, some type of prosperity, some type of pleasure. But God is saying, okay, you go back and you love this woman. And Gomer, obviously, who he's talking about. A woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery. Now, again, God loves his people. Hosea loved Gomer. He didn't want to see his wife do this, and it was hurting him. You know, I am reminded of a scene where I know all the players in this story, and I got to hear firsthand the pain that the husband was feeling. He was going through it because he loved his wife. His wife left him. And he would so often follow her from work to see where she went. And she would go to her boyfriend's place, you know, and stay there. And it was just ripping his heart out. But he still wanted her back. He still wanted this woman back because he loved her. He loved her for who she was and as the mother of their children. But it didn't happen. I mean, she's married to that person she was cheating with, you know, and he's having to learn to go on. But that love, I mean, I thought of him when I was reading this. You know, go back to this woman you love who's being loved by a lover. Very, very, very painful. Very painful scene. And God says, now you know how I feel. I love these people, but they won't be faithful to me. They won't be loyal to me after all I do for them. And I think, just keep on kicking it down the road. That's where you and I come in. He wants us to love him with all of our heart. He wants that loyalty. But as we see here, Israel had their sights on the pleasures that these gods promised. But it says that Hosea bought back Gomer, or at least he bought back this woman, and it's most likely Gomer. He says in verse 2, I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and 1.5 omers of barley. Does anybody know what that's referring to? That wage? Okay. From what I understand, it is referring to the price of a slave is what he is referring to here. I thought I had a reference to that. Well, you can read it sometime. Exodus 21, verse 32 mentions that. It mentions the idea of buying back a slave for this amount. All right, so here's a woman who's been used, right? Up for auction, and he buys her back because he loves her. But there would be no sexual relations between him and Gomer. And I said to her, you shall stay with me many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So too will I be toward you. So the term of, as far as having conjugal relations, that wasn't going to happen in taking Gomer back at this time. Now even that has an edge of forecast to it, you know, because God is bringing back his people eventually. But there would be this loss in between, as he keeps on describing in chapter 3. In verse 4, the children of Israel shall abide many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. Now think of this, of course. Now, when Hosea is saying this, the economy is booming, okay? Things are going well. So you can see how they're like, come on, brother. There ain't no way, man. Things are going way too well for us. And yet he's saying, okay, you're going to come to a time, you're not even going to have a king. You're going to lose your government. And all this is going to, you're going to lose all these things. And you're going to have no direction, no guidance. But afterward, he says in verse 5, afterward the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. Now, this is the independent nation of Israel. Who was their first king? Do you remember? You know, you had Saul, David, and Solomon. Then the thing blew up after Solomon. You had Rehoboam and Jeroboam. All right, so Jeroboam's the first king of this northern kingdom of Israel, this independent nation. All right, so you keep on going down, and now you've come to Jeroboam the second, and you keep on going. When was David ever the king of the northern kingdom of Israel? Never was, right? As far as when they branched off, it never happened, right? So he's going back to their history as a people. You know, people as a whole is what he's going back to. And he's linking it back to when, you know, David, this prominent king in the history of God's people as a whole. And he says, they're going to return to me and David's going to be their king. You're going to go a period of time, you're not going to have any government. You're going to not be able to have any guidance. But eventually you're going to come back to me and David's going to be your king. So what do you think he's talking about? Say that again, please. All right, the heir. What do you mean by that, the heir? Right. Yeah, referring to Jesus. I think you're exactly right. That through the bloodline of David, we see that Jesus came. And these people are going to be restored to God through Jesus, I think is what he's getting at. That the only way David could be their king is in the future when Jesus is given authority. Now, Jeremiah also said the same thing. In Jeremiah 23, in verses 5 and 6, there are other places, but here is one of them, where the prophets were talking about how David's going to come, David's going to reign over you. And this is, of course, from back in the days of the divided kingdom. But in verse 5 and 6, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Okay? So even back then God was saying, okay, we're going to be restored, but it's going to be through David. And that's the beauty of, like, the prophet Hosea, is he's already weaving in this concept of the messianic prophecies. And so we see that in verse 5. Again, afterward, they're going to come back to me. Okay? So, you know, Hosea's just thinking of his immediate relationship with Gomer. But God's saying, okay, that's the same thing with me and Israel, but it's over generations before we will be whole again through David. And what does it say in Luke chapter 1? That when Jesus was born, behold, 31, you will conceive in your womb, bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Okay? So you can see the connection there with what was being forecasted. Okay? Anything on that before we move on from chapter 3? Real short chapter. But I think it's loaded as far as with feeling, God's feelings for these people. Okay? All right, then we will go to chapter 4. And it starts out by saying, hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. Well, isn't that interesting? You know, the nation is on the wrong track, they're destined for judgment. And God's saying, the reason is because you don't have any knowledge of me. There is no truth or mercy. No truth or mercy. What do you think that's describing? No truth or mercy. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. No truth or mercy. Okay, no goodness. Truth or goodness, or goodness or... what's it say? Truth or goodness? Okay, good. All right. No truth or goodness. You see? The farther we get from God, the better we become, right? People as a whole, we're just better people. The more distance we put between ourselves and God. No? I mean, this is another example. The farther we get from God, the worse we are. Worse we are as a people, as a whole. No goodness or truth. You know, and you lose that honesty. When you lose the righteous judgment. I mean, come on. How long can a nation last when it's like that? When you have no metric. You have no standard of right or wrong when you have no truth or mercy. What about, I mean, I just happened to hear it this morning that these students at a college in South Maine, I didn't get the name of the college, but they walked out on the professor. Did you all hear that? I just happened to hear it. But she said there are only two sexes. Biologically, it's either male or female. This is what she said. The class, the whole class, college class, walked out. Offended by something as heartless and cruel and mean as saying there are only two genders. We're talking about an entire class walking out. Now, what chance do we have as a society if we can't even acknowledge that truth, that there are two genders? Biologically, it's either male or female. Biologically, that's how we enter this world. And the whole life system is set. Well, if you can't see that, you know what I'm saying? If we're dishonest to not even acknowledge that, what hope do we have as a people in terms of truth and mercy and goodness? Go ahead, sister. Yeah. Right. True. Right. Right, right. That's a very, very good observation that God had set it up to where the parents were supposed to teach the children and write it on their doorpost and keep that awareness alive of God and His will. But you're right, there was a major, major gap in that system. And the parents stopped doing that. The priest, as we'll see here later on, the priest stopped doing it because it was more lucrative to tell people what they wanted to hear, is what he gets into. But you're right, it was through neglect of not teaching God's word or will, that the people were raised without Him. Yes, go ahead. Right. Yeah. True. Right. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Yeah. And say that again. Right. 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 Yeah. That's true. You know, and we need God to make it. We need God. We need awareness of Him and His will. And you know, that's what, you know what the college is going to do? They're going to have another class that teaches multiple genders to appease these students. Come on. I mean, come on. where's the honesty in that? You know, because it even defies what nature shows. Anyway, it's not comforting to see something like that. Same stuff was happening here. And it says, by swearing and lying, killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed. In other words, crime was there was a crime wave. Bloodshed upon bloodshed. And it's because they started acting this way. Well, hello. Like Donna said, I mean, they were supposed to teach their kids this law. And if you go back to just the Ten Commandments, from which the rest of it stemmed, but still, this was the root of it all. And you can see, I think he's talking about swearing. I think it would refer to number 3 of taking the Lord's name in vain. It may be tied in with lying, but I get the impression it's swearing. Lying, of course, was what he said not to do in number 9. Killing, you know, murder, taking life wrongfully, number 6. Stealing, number 8, you shall not steal, and adultery, number 7. But see, they got away from these core values. And as a result, they were corrupt as a nation. And as a result, they were about to get it. They're about to get judgment. I'm telling you, these things, righteousness exalts a nation. It's not just a cute thing to put on your refrigerator. This is true. It does. That's our hope as a people, as a church. But as a people, even as a nation, go ahead back there.
When you don't focus on God, you don't have men as your standard, this is what happens.
Right.
You can't have truth.
I mean, right. Where's the standard?
Yeah.
You know, where's the
line? This is what you end up with.
Right. Everyone doing what's right in their own eyes. Well, if I say the ruler, you know, there is no ruler, and we just start measuring things by feeling or tradition, we're in trouble. The building won't stand. And that's what was happening, you know. And so, yeah, these are fundamental truths to existence. So, instead of the opposite being true, you know, of becoming better the farther we get from God, which we know is not true, obviously, we're at our best when we are close to God and learning His will, like we're even doing tonight. All right. Anything on that before we move on? All right. It's going to come up, you know, again in some way. But verse 4, he says, Let no man contend or rebuke another, for you, your people, are like those who contend with the priests. Now, that doesn't mean a lot to you and me because we're under a different system. But it was a capital crime to dispute with a priest who was giving the law of God, teaching the will of God, judgment of God. Okay, you go back in Deuteronomy 17, he told them, you've got to listen to these people as they're proclaiming God's word. And if you don't, then there's judgment for it. Okay? Well, they knew that. They heard that before. And that's what he's saying here, that you're acting like the people who do that, who don't want to hear it. Don't want to hear it. Don't want to hear God's word. Don't want to hear that. And you're contending with the messenger. You're contending with the priest. Okay? And he says that in verse 4. Therefore, you shall stumble in the day. The prophet also shall stumble with you in the night. And I will destroy your mother. That's what he says in Hosea 4 in verse 5. Okay. So, this gets into this idea of how we always need to be sensitive to God's word. He says in verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priests for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. All right, so now he starts to bring in the priest, right? My people are destroyed for not knowing my word, and you guys are held to blame for this. You're not teaching it the way you're supposed to as priests. And he goes through verses 7 through 10, and he describes how the priests were willing to keep the people ignorant because it was more profitable to them. The more they erred and the more they sacrificed, the more it benefited the priest. Selfish, ungodly, carnal to the core, to have that role and to not fulfill it, okay? And I think this obviously would go back especially to what was happening with the Levites especially, but still, it was still here. I mean, it was still, the more they increased, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people. They set their heart on their iniquity. And it shall be like people, like priests. So I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their deeds. For they shall eat, but not have enough. They shall commit harlotry, but not increase, because they have ceased obeying the Lord. Now, even Jeremiah had to say this. Okay? Even he had to say, okay, what's really happening, brethren, is we're not being taught God's word. And as a result, we're all messed up. We don't know Him. We're not close to Him like we should be. And we're living contrary to Him. And the priest loved to have it that way because it was beneficial to them, especially financially, to tell people what they wanted to hear instead of what God wanted them to know. In Jeremiah chapter 6, notice where it says in verses 13 through 15. You can read all this text really, but we don't have time to do that. But verses 13 through 15, he says, because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. I'm talking about the priests. And from the prophet, even to the priests, everyone deals falsely. They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. The people lost their ability to blush, and the priest did nothing about it. Now, what do you think that means? They lost their ability to blush. They didn't know how to blush. All right? They weren't ashamed of anything. Yeah. Right. Things that should have been, you know, forbidden and unreceived, so on and so forth, rejected by the people, they were openly engaging in that and they were okay with that. My people are all messed up, and you guys are going to be held accountable for that, is what he's saying to the priests and the prophets. What do you think that means for preachers today? What do you think all of this means for preachers? Better tell the truth? Exactly. I mean, what's at stake, though? Well, okay, physical life. Yeah, I mean, sometimes it is threatening to tell the truth. Is that what you're talking about? Yeah, mm-hmm, right. Right, there are souls at stake. And his soul, right. Right.
Mm-hmm. In this day and time, everybody used to do what they want to do. It used to be a time where they said they didn't like the doctrine that we taught, but they understood that we knew our Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Our children could answer the Bible questions. And in some places, that's still the case, but more and more, it's not the case. Study our Bibles like we should. We don't know God said the Lord like we should. He's going to judge us by the word.
Right.
So it's incumbent upon us as fathers and mothers to teach our children, and not only that, show them the example.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. The accountability is there to keep God's word alive in concept and in manner of life. So yes, you're right on that. Okay, good, yeah. Right. Okay, all right. So 1 Timothy 4:1-2 about departing from the faith and becoming dull to the truth, then, is what you're saying? Yeah, so it happens, okay? It happens. And we have to remember that if we teach the word, preacher, elder, Bible class teacher, whomever, there's more accountability. There is. That we shall receive a stricter judgment. Because if we're like these guys, they weren't saying what needed to be said because it would have been unpopular. But Hosea and others came in and they did say what God wanted. And so we have to be people who see that the preacher has to tell the truth. His soul's at stake if he doesn't, right? And so are ours, though, for what we interpret and apply from the Word of God. All right, so that was happening at this time. Very relevant message to today. All right, anything on that before we move on from that?
Back in Timothy chapter 4, goes along with what was already said, verses 1-4, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they shall not endure sound doctrine, but heap unto their own, but follow out their own lust, and shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and turn unto faith.
Okay, good. 2 Timothy 4:1-4, very good reference. Same thing of, you know, what do we want to hear? Do we want to hear what God wants us to hear? Or do we want to hear what we want to hear? Mike and then David. So true. So true. Right. Right. Yeah. 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 True. Mm-hmm. Good. Very, very painful yet truthful observation. It is. Right. Good. Teaching our children. Very good. Very good point. And yeah, we are one generation. A lot of times, one generation from the truth disappearing from that family. David and then Jeff. Go ahead, brother. Yes, sir. Ezekiel 33:8. That is exactly right. That's the blood on your hands. And that's Paul took that thing. There's no blood on my hands. You know, I told people what God wanted me to say. There's no blood. But you're right. I mean, that what God said to Ezekiel should have rattled him to the soul, you know, just like all of us. The accountability. Jeff, did you have something? Okay. Right. Yeah. Right. Right. Yeah. Yeah. They discovered the law. Josiah did. And that was just a couple generations, like you said, from Hezekiah. It's so. Right. Yeah. Yeah, right. And every king was supposed to handwrite this thing, the law, and keep it before him. So, yeah, there was somebody broke the chain, but parents certainly. The burden was on them as well. All right, so my people are destroyed, not because I don't love them, but because of ignorance. They are ignorant of me, and I'm not the one who left. They left. They left me out, and now they're suffering for it. And the guys who helped them in this, you're gonna suffer judgment for that, is what God says in those verses. And then he gets back to what they were doing. Harlotry, wine, and new wine enslaved the heart. Well, imagine that. Pleasure and drunkenness. People were intoxicated, they were given to intoxicating drink, and they were given to pleasure. Wow. Never seen that before. You know, that's never been a problem in any generation except for these people. But he says, you know, they're living for pleasure, and my people are so dense. He doesn't say it like that, but here's what he says. They ask for counsel from wood. They go to wood, they shape this idol, and then they bow down to it and say, give me some guidance, help me out. My people ask counsel from their wooden idols, is what he says in verse 12. And Isaiah really rips this thing apart, you know. You know, they go and cut down the tree, and what does he say? You know, they cook with part of it, right? Then they shape this god and bow down to it. They can't even walk or talk or anything. They have to move it around, and they're... They're bowing down to this thing, asking for strength and guidance and wisdom. And that's what's happening here with these people. Okay? So, idolatry was real. Okay? And the gap is going to be filled with something. That void is going to be filled with something. If it's not God, then it's going to be something. We're going to worship something. That's the way we're built. And they were worshiping man-made ideology. But they thought those things were powerful. They thought they were holy, that they could actually help them, and it was no more powerful than this right here. It just would. Lifeless. Can't do anything for you. All right, yes, brother.
It seems to me that if I were to put that as my God,
mm-hmm.
my idol,
right.
You know, it's not going to disagree with anything
Right. Yeah. You're right. Hold on. Let me see. Should I go get a double cheeseburger after services? Tell me no. It's up to you. Tell me no. So, you're right. Right. That's a good point. Yeah. It won't. That's true. It'll tell you what you want it to hear. What you want to hear. That's true. Because God was telling them what he wanted. Yeah. Yeah. That's a very good observation. All right. So he's saying, okay, here's where my people are. They're just messed up. Okay. And it was a process. It wasn't just God woke up one day. Oh, let's see. Oh, yeah, I'm going to whip up on the Israelites. I feel like doing that today. I'm just going to whip up on these people. It was a process of them leaving him and him pleading and begging and pleading and begging and sending, and they just kept rejecting. Okay. Well, here he ends this chapter 4, by saying, okay, this is what's happening to Israel. Oh, did I see a hand back there? Oh, yes, sir. Go ahead. Okay. Okay. Oh. Right. That's true. Right. Right. That's true, man. Conformity. Yeah. That peer pressure, influence. Others are doing it. So yeah, it's easier to accept something as radical and just impossible at one point as far as in the thinking of God's people. But it all gets down to knowledge. It all gets down to knowledge. All right, so he ends this chapter. Yes, sir. Go ahead.
So today we laughed at what you said. Use the wood. He warmed himself with that wood also, it says, and then turned around and bowed down. And
right.
But we don't do that. But yet, we'll have stuff. We'll have possession. We'll have people.
Right.
That we will make as important.
Right. For what they do with a ball. Yeah.
God won't settle for that.
Right.
God says, I will be number one, or I won't be.
Right. 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 That's true. So we do the same thing in principle of worshiping those who are, you know, successful or whatever, dominant in man-made concepts. So, yeah, very same thing happening today. All right, so he ends this chapter by saying, okay, Israel's going to get it. Now, Judah, pay attention. That's what he's saying. Okay, you guys need to listen and observe, because what's about to happen to them is going to happen to you if you don't shape up. Because they were years behind in terms of immorality, because every once in a while they had some godly leadership. Okay? That matters. It makes a difference. Well, it prolonged it. But you can say they both started at the same time, as far as 930 BC, when they branched into different nations. But Israel went into Assyrian captivity in 722, and Judah went completely into Babylonian captivity in 586. So they were behind one another in terms of captivity. But he is warning them through Hosea, among the other prophets, saying, learn from them, okay? Learn from them. And don't go up to Beth Avon, nor swear as an oath, saying, as the Lord lives. In other words, don't go to your places that, you know, are known for these types of things. Don't be given to that. All right. They're like a stubborn calf, is what he says. Israel is stubborn like a stubborn calf. What's that like, Johnny? You only have good calves, huh? Says the man who sells calves. Yeah, all mine are good. So. No, but a stubborn calf, I mean, I've never dealt with calves alive. I've handled them when they're dead and cooked. But as far as alive, a stubborn calf, I think we can get the concept. That stiff neck, you know, rebellious. Well, God says, look, you're like that. And you're going to be vulnerable like a lamb in open country. All because you won't listen. You won't yield. Ephraim. Now, that's another name for Israel, Ephraim. The, you know, as far as That's where their capital was, Ephraim. And it was the most dominant tribe. So Ephraim, representing Israel as a whole, they're given to idols, okay? So on and so forth. And they're going to be ashamed of their sacrifices. And that's how that ends. All right, so we will pick up, Lord willing, on chapter 5 and 6 next class. Thank you. What'd you say? No, it's still here. Oh, okay. Sunday morning class, there's a sheet on the tables in the back to for homework.